The Bible has a lot to say about sin, and I wanted to start here with just a little meditation, us going through some of the text. And so I've got a little scripture slideshow to start us off, and you're going to be somewhat horrified if you'll listen to what the Word says about your sin. Righteous Father, we offer to you this morning all of our sins, all of them, that we've committed from the day when we first sinned to right now. Consume them and burn them up with all of the fire of your love, God. Blot out all the stains that they've created. Cleanse our consciences of the guilt that punishes us. Restore us to right relationship with you and right relationship with each other and with others that we lost by sinning. Forgive us of our sins and purify us of all the wrong living. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Sin is the word that kind of captures, it's the Bible word, but it's taken on a bigger meaning for humanity even. It's captured us. It encapsulates the cosmic problem that we have. Sin is that word that is the great problem of every human being, whether they acknowledge it or not. It brings certain things, this sin thing, things that are like poisonous to our hearts. The three things that in my prayer time that kind of came out that I really, that I've been affected by sin, and that I see my friends affected by sin, that steal the life that they're supposed to have, that steal the joy that is theirs for the taking, that steal the peace that is allowed to walk around with them wherever they go into whatever circumstances. Sin brings things that are contrary to that. The first thing I thought of is it brings guilt. Sin brings guilt, and guilt is one of the most potent poisons our enemy has to inject into your heart and into your life to destroy it. Guilt. And I'm not talking about the kind of guilt, the objective kind with the gavel, okay? Guilty. We're all guilty, okay? The objective truth is if you sinned, you're guilty. So I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about the kind that you feel. You know what I'm talking about? The kind that constantly is with you. Even when you beat it down for some good days of a break from it, it comes rushing back. You know what I'm talking about? The Hebrew writer knew what I was talking about. He was talking about the inadequacy of the law, of a rules-based religion for dealing with that feeling. He said in Hebrews 10, the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. He knew that humanity would deal with this feeling of guilt. It's poisonous. Sin brings that. Sin also brings shame. While our guilt spends its time punishing us, shame spends its time isolating us from each other and from God. Shame is that thing that's so, it's embarrassment is not strong enough a word, but it's related to that. It is this unbearable, heavy embarrassment that makes us determined, even turn it into being right, to hide, to not be real and true with each other or with God. And then we even build our religious practices about it, and we pretend we are being real with God when we're not being real with each other. That's our right to privacy. Sin does that. That's not your natural state. That's not how God created you to be. Separated from each other, hiding from each other. No, your natural state, you'd be walking with God intimately, eager to hear Him call your name. You'd be walking with each other completely, naked, without shame. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in your spirit, in your life. You would be completely shameless. That's how it started in Genesis 2. It says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I wish I could just have 5 minutes with no shame. None. Like to really feel. what that would be like, because I think that's heaven. Can you imagine what came rushing into Adam and Eve? They didn't know words like self-esteem, self-image, guilt. They didn't know any of those words. They weren't even in the human vocabulary. They weren't even concepts. Not until when they sinned. Sin brings shame. It's tragic. Once they did that, they hid from God when he called his name, and they put on the fig leaves, and they hid from each other, and we've been doing so ever since. We agree with what Paul said in Ephesians, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And we've been doing it ever since. It doesn't bring just guilt that punishes the human being. It doesn't just bring shame that keeps us isolated from one another, okay, and that much farther from any kind of hope or relief. Both those contribute to the bringing of death. We don't need to read it to know that it's true, that the wages of sin is death. Our guilt punishes us, and we're dying. Our shame controls us in our relationships, and we're dying. And we know what it's all leading to, death. Oh, it would be glorious if we were just talking about physical death. As a matter of fact, there are some people who are living, breathing examples of being living, breathing people, but feel this death so bad that physical death seems like an escape. We're talking about something so much deeper, and if you just still your heart and listen to it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've all had seasons where you were walking, breathing in body, but dead inside. Some of you are there now, when you get honest. Sin brings guilt, shame, death. It's poison for our hearts. It's poison for our life. And I could only find one good thing about sin. And unfortunately, the one good thing there is about sin is the worst thing about it. And it's written in Romans 3:23. All of us have done it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only good thing is it's the one unifying thing we have with each other. It puts us all in the same boat. Nobody can judge me. And there is something relieving about that. That we're all the same. But it's not that relieving. It sure doesn't breathe life. It just makes me realize we're all being attacked and in this sad state together. And if that wasn't all enough, the very first mention of sin in the Bible is in Genesis. And it tells us that this sin that brings guilt, shame, and death, that it's proactive. It almost makes like it's an entity that is after you. It's not just this thing you have the choice to do or not. It's almost like he's presenting it. The first time he mentions it as something that is after you. It's proactively trying to give you guilt, shame, and death. It is always at work. He says it like this. He's talking to Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Okay, so the bad news in there is it's after you. It crouches. It has a desire. There is something. When you feel guilt, shame, death, there is something called sin at work to help you feel that way. It wants you to feel that way. That's the bad news. The worst news is what he says next. You must master it. What? A lot of you like me have been working on this for a long time. How are you doing with that? That's what we got to do. We must master it. That's the deal. That's the assignment from God? Anyone in here feel any hope from that? That the message from God is that you must master sin so that you don't feel shame, so that you don't feel guilt, so you don't feel death. That's not good news to me. That's really, really bad news. If I must master it, and I don't feel any hope. But there is something, and I don't have to go to the Bible for this. I don't have to go to God for this. There is something that I see inside of every human being that I've ever taken the mask off with and gotten in some relationship with and kind of explored the boundaries we've agreed to. There is something inside every human being that gives me hope. And every human being, everyone I've seen, everyone I've gotten real with, everyone that I've seen on the news, every human being, there is something inside them that gives me hope, that makes me at least believe that inside every man and woman, there is something in there that wars against guilt, shame, and death, that fights it. And it's this desire for life. Every human being that I've ever seen that's ever been born, I think that includes everybody in here, has a desire for life. They're longing for it. They're clamoring for it. Even while sin is trying to get death on you, there's something opposing that in us, saying no. There's something in us that knows. That's not how it's supposed to be. This guilt is not right. This shame is not right. Now, a lot of us have tried ways to fight that and find life in inappropriate, very ineffective ways. A lot of us have tried sin in order to drown out shame and guilt and death. We drug it, or we get emotionally inappropriate with others about it. We get angry. We take it out on people. We hurt others thinking that will help our hurt go away. Oh, but let me tell you, I can explain every action of every human being as their deep down desire for life. But they end up going about it in ways that do not work and will not save them. But it's almost like it's in all of us. We know we're not supposed to feel that way. So we have to do something about sin. We all do. We all choose a response to sin. And that takes us to these three little verses in 1 John, verses 8 through 10. These three verses are three responses that John tells us that people have to sin. There might be other responses you can have, but he talks about three of them for the purposes of his letter. Two of them, you're going to notice, will never work. A lot of us will keep trying them, but they will never work. One of them will always work and will work for anyone in this room. One of them will. Here's what he says. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. First, let's deal with the two that aren't going to work, according to John. The claim to be without sin and the claim that we have not sinned. You might not be able to see the difference in those. Some scholars have suggested that the difference in those is one is the claim that we are not sinful by nature. That's the first one. We claim to be without sin. Humanity is without sin. The modern version of that I see coming up all the time is that some people go as far as say there's no higher power. There's no standard of right and wrong, even if there is a higher power. Or if there is, at the very least, even if there is a standard, it's open to interpretation. I mean, what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me, and vice versa. This is our version of this problem, this strategy, because we're trying to deal with sin. All right, we're trying to get it explained to where we don't have to feel guilt and we don't have to feel shame. And so do you see this as an honest effort at doing that? If I can just believe there is no sin, we are without sin, then that fact should save me from guilt when I do something that somebody out there or some book might say is sin. Well, I don't believe that. And so we're trying to escape it. We're trying to escape this sin. So what John says is that if you do that, he says, if we claim that humanity is without sin, he says we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So he's suggesting, try that as much as you want. It won't work. It won't work. Best case scenario is you'll fake it. You'll fake like that way of viewing it works. Verse 10 isn't the claim that humanity doesn't have sin. Oh, there's sin, but I don't do that. There is sin, but I don't commit it. I'm righteous. I don't have that problem. Now, this was a problem that he was really dealing with in that day and age, okay? Kind of a philosophy, a religion called the Gnostics that I'm not going to get into. But I believe we have a modern version of this. No one in here, I can't even believe that there's anyone sitting in this room in our day and age that would say, yeah, I've never sinned. Our version of this, it came up in our life group. Our version of this takes me to the whole idea of self-responsibility. It's not that I would ever have the audacity to say, hey, I have never sinned. It's that I blame my suffering on someone else's sin. It's just a version of saying, it's not my fault. I have no sin. I blame my lack of joy on my spouse. I blame my lack of peace on my kids. I blame my lack of living life to the full on my church. I blame my lack of happiness on my job. I blame it on someone else. And I'm not saying there aren't legitimate circumstances that sin uses to oppose you, to make you feel this death. But we can never let that infiltrate us and deal with sin as if I have none. I have no responsibility towards this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do have some. But do you see how that's our effort? We're trying to find life still, just in an inappropriate way, by saying it's not my fault. By saying it's not my fault, it's a pretty powerful way to avoid feeling guilty, feeling shame, or taking responsibility. But look at what John says. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. That's Jesus. We make out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. But praise God, sandwiched between these two frauds is a little clue from John about what would work. How to escape these things. How to escape guilt and shame and death. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. So while sin brings this assault of guilt, this assault of shame, this assault of death, John is suggesting there is a way to fight back. And it is this idea that just is music to my heart when I say the words forgiveness and purification. That's what works. That's what we have. That's what would address these things. That if we were forgiven and we experienced and accepted forgiveness, guilt would be taken care of. Without me having to say I've never sinned. Without me having to justify there is no sin, everything's relative. That can be true and not be bad news anymore. If this forgiveness idea is real. And that takes care of all the past. And if this purification thing, if he'll purify me of all unrighteousness. The word righteousness is just the churchy word for living rightly. Okay? Yeah, that takes care of our present. He will take us on this journey of getting us to where we don't make our old mistakes. A new man takes over. A new thing happens. A new way of life. And we'll be purified of our sins. Forgiveness and purity. Shade was baptized this morning. And his interest in baptism started really early. Earlier than I was comfortable with. Here's a picture of when it really started happening. Like so many of our kids, he grew up in a culture, a beautiful culture of renewed life, of people deciding to follow Christ and watching the struggles, but the miracles that took place in the lives of people. So Shade has been in that culture for many, many years, and I'm so grateful for you, our church family, that's put him there. But about a little more than a year ago, Shade really got serious and said he wanted to be baptized. He wanted to talk about that. And I set him up and I said, yes, that means it's time for us to start studying about it. And I used Jerry Morgan's book that he wrote, The Greater Joy. Some of you are going through that in class right now. And just so that I had a guide. And I had three reasons for like starting this study with Shade. The first reason was to get us into spiritual conversations. I knew this thing would lead us into Scripture and would take us into some conversations that hopefully would just pique his interest and stir his heart. And we would get into some conversations that I knew we needed to have. Second, I wanted to give him some vital information about discipleship. Exactly what this baptism is. It's not just this event where you get wet. It is that, but it's so much more than that. You're about to take on a Lord and a Savior. And then third, I was stalling. Y'all feel me? Parents of young kids, I was stalling because of his age. He was early eight when we started. And I just wanted him to be older. So last November, he's nine at this point, and we've been doing this periodically at his initiation. And we were in my office this last November or December, and his mom brought him up for the study. He had brought our books. There's a teacher's edition and a kid's edition, and we're going through it, and we've been through several chapters. And so we sit down, and we open up our books, and he stops and kind of gets serious, and he's been real focused. And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "How long is this going to take?" And I said, "Well, as long as it takes. I'm still firmly established in my stalling, and we'll just go through it." And he's like, "Well," and he grabs his Bible, and he goes, "Can we go through this book instead of that book?" And I said, yes, we could. We could go through this book instead of that. Not that, Jerry, your book doesn't lead us to this book. It's exactly what it does. But he said, "Okay, so what would we do?" I said, "Well, we could pick a gospel and read the story of Jesus. That's who you're going to be following. He's the one that delivered this message. He's the one that paid for it." And go through it. He goes, "Okay." And he gets serious again and says, "How long would that take?" And I, of course, am thinking it's just my impatient son who's got his mind set and is ready to get this done, you know, and get going. He's excited. But there was a difference in him this time. And he stops and he gets quiet. And he's not just arguing about being ready or when to do it. He just gets quiet. And I said, "What's up, buddy?" And he says, "I just feel like I'm ready to be baptized." And so I sat there kind of in the beginning of a little Twilight Zone kind of reflective, confronting all my plans kind of way. And asked, "Shade, why?" I asked the question, the only question I was asked when I did the same thing when I was 9. "Why? Why do you want to be baptized?" And he got real quiet again. He looked down and he kind of peeked up under his eyebrows and he goes, "To be forgiven of my sins." I was transported back to when I was 9, Mom, and was asked the same question by my parents. Answered the same way. And then a new question, because I'm in new ground here. That's as far as our training went growing up. You know, we'd have the talk, maybe go and have the talk with the youth minister, but I was disoriented. I'm a preacher in the church, and I don't know what to do next. How do I train him up? How do I make sure? I'm feeling all this responsibility and opportunity. And so a question came to me, one that we do ask now, isn't it? I said, "Shade, what sins? What sins do you need to be forgiven of?" And my son began listing them. He started listing his sins. Took me back a couple weeks ago when Cole Nash was baptized. Justin kind of told me about his conversations. And he asked the same question of his son Cole. And Cole said, "Dad, that would take all day." So I sat there watching my son, and next thing I know, he goes quiet again. His head goes down on his knees in our chair, and he starts crying. I didn't know it. I said, "Hey, what's up?" I thought he was just falling asleep. I said, "Shade, what's up?" And he looks up with tears, and he tells me some more that he's really struggling with. And I'm sitting there with my little boy, I thought, very in touch with his sinfulness and wanting to be free of it. Part of my heart died. I wasn't ready. I don't want my kids to ever have to be in touch with their sin. But I know the day must come. And there I was, sitting in the day, completely disoriented, not sure what to do next. And I said, "You know what else happens when you're baptized, Shade?" And he looks up and he says, "Yeah, what? You're cleansed?" And then a good question came to me when he said the word cleansed, that you're washed. I said, okay, this is something I need to teach him. I said, "Okay, Shade, so you get baptized and you're forgiven and you're cleansed and you come out of the baptistry and the next week or the next day you sin again. You sin again. What happens?" Y'all know what I'm after, right? A lot of you grew up like I did. You know exactly what I'm trying to get him to learn. It took me decades to unlearn what I'm trying to get him to learn here. And so he says, because I know he's going to say, "Well, then you're not clean anymore and you need to pray and ask for forgiveness and, you know, kind of, you know." And then I mean, I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that. I grew up being not overtly. It was just this subversive thing that the enemy implanted in our very good news. OK, but I thought that if the world started coming in, I got to hit my knees and pray for forgiveness of all the sins I committed since my last prayer. Right. And so I said, so I thought, I studied the Bible and I found out that's not how it works. You're forgiven. So I said, so what happens when you sin again? I'm going to go ahead and teach him this early. And he says, well, you keep it. And I go, mm-hmm. See, he thinks you keep your sin. But he didn't say those words. So you keep what? Before I start my sermon. And he says, no, you keep your baptism. You keep your cleansed. It doesn't stick. Amen. My jaw went on the ground officially. And I went, how did you know that? And so he goes off telling a story or something, and I'm just gone off to God saying, I learned that when I was 30. I'm still trying to believe that. You know, so he's going off and he's saying, and he tells this story. He's telling some story about these Japanese houses in Japan, and they got these arched roofs, okay? And he says, they have these arched roofs, and I'm kind of half listening, And he's like, they have these arched roofs. And they have these arched roofs because they believe that evil spirits get thrown down out of the sky on your home. And so they have the arched roofs to catch those evil spirits and just throw them back up so that they don't stick. It's like that. I'm like, who are you, Rob Bell? How did you make that connection? Where do you even know about Japanese construction? And so I'm just praising God about this. And I'm still disoriented, though, because the stalling thing isn't totally dead in me. And I say, okay, Shade, I think we're going to just need to pray about this. We need to ask God to give me some direction, okay? And he goes, okay. He starts spending that. I go, but I want us to do listening prayer. And he real quick, he's ready to do it, but he goes, okay, Dad, will you tell me what he says when he talks to you? And I said, well, I want him to talk to you, son. And he said, well, he doesn't talk to me like that. I said, listen to me. What I'm about to tell you is going to be one of the most important things that you ever hear from me in your life. What I'm about to tell you right now. And I'm going to tell you. God wants you to hear him. God, you know who God is, right? Wants. You know how strong his want is? You to hear him. And I said, so you will. And I'll teach you. I tried to pull that back. Because that's my job. And I'm such a rookie. And I'm just learning one step ahead of my kid. But that's my job. And God will help me. And I said, he wants you to hear him, so you will. So we sit and we pray. And this was the last thing he said to me to kind of get my stalling out. I told Shade before, I said, sometimes Shade, I just take my Bible and I just flip through it and I just go to random verses, and sometimes some verse jumps off the page that it's not in context of what's written, but it's in context of what I'm dealing with. I don't know how it works. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes he delivers powerful messages to me just like that. So he grabs his Bible and we both start praying. And I flip open. After I told him what he might do with you is take a verse out of context to tell you something about your current situation, I open up right to Matthew 9. And it's red letters where Jesus says, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And it hit me. I was stalling because I wanted him to be older. I wanted him to have more walk behind him. That's the easier part of the two. My boy sitting there, he wants forgiveness of his sins. And Jesus said, don't get in my way of giving him that. And so the next week or so, he let me off the hook in that meeting. And he said in the bedroom, as I'm putting him to bed, he goes, so what do you think? I said, okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I kind of wish... Now, I don't know that this is right, okay? But I kind of wish you were just a little older. That's what's going on with you. You asked what I think. I wish you were a little older. Why, Dad? Well, because I don't know. And it came out of my mouth. I said, I kind of wish you just knew more. And he goes, Dad, it's not like I'm going to stop learning after I get baptized. I know. That's my sermon. I'm like, I can't believe this. I'm like, I know that. And he goes, look, Dad, if you're having trouble with this, I can get somebody else to do it. I said, I didn't think this was right. Okay, bear with me here. I said, one last ditch effort. I said, hey, now remember, you wanted to get your family here? We probably ought to give them time. He goes, well, Dad, I mean, my church family will be there. It reminded me of Jesus saying, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? It's those that do the will of God with me. He's got so many of these concepts that you and I are still trying to grow up into. He believes them because we're speaking them and we're showing them. And he sees it and he believes it. He's following it. And now he's teaching his dad. There's a couple more stories that I'll end with. The first is one night we were in there and he asked me the question. He said, what else does it mean to be baptized? And I said, man, that's a great question, buddy. I said, you know how you've talked about wanting to be forgiven? Yeah. And cleansed. Well, that's Jesus as your savior. He comes all the way down to you and he pays for your sins with the blood of the cross so you can have forgiveness. It's a little mysterious. It's kind of hard. I'm still learning about what that means. But that's him as Savior. There's another part of Jesus that you're being baptized into. It's about his guidance and his direction, his speaking, his telling you what to do. That's you having him as master. That's you having him as Lord. So you get to have him as Lord and you get to have him as Savior. You get forgiveness of your sins. That's for all the past. You get cleansed, purified in your presence. You become better and better at living more as God intended in right relationship with people. And then he takes care of your future. He's going to lead you there too. That's what baptism's about. It's about a life. It's about Christ. So one last story. And I'm going to ask our elders and our ministers to go ahead and get up and spread out here. Because I want this story to kind of grab you. This was just last week. He gave me one last little conclusion to my sermon. He said, Dad, remember the whole thing about being cleansed? Yeah, he said, what does cleansed mean to you? I said, well, I guess the vision, the picture that comes into my mind right now is like if you were covered head and toe from your soccer game in mud, and we went out in the back and I started hosing you down, what would happen? He goes, it would start running off. I go, yeah, it would start running off and your skin would kind of be cleansed. So it's a process of becoming clean. That's what cleansed means to me. He goes, okay. He said, so let's say every time you sin, you have a bruise on your body. I went, oh, buddy, I'd be covered. He said, okay, but you get baptized, you follow Christ. They all go away? I said, yes. He said, and you sin again after that, it doesn't bruise. Yes. Praise God, yes. And I think I pulled a Paul. I was worried that this good news was so good that he won't get the other side. He kind of turns over onto his side, satisfied. And I'm worried about, y'all know what I'm worried about, some of you that have grown up? Wanting him to know that sin matters. It does matter whether you sin or not. You can't just go on sinning so that you get more grace. You know, you can't do that. So I said, hey, Shade, so after you're baptized, you don't have to worry about it, right? You can just keep on sinning. And he turns over and goes, what? No. And I said, why not? I mean, you won't be bruised. He goes, well, you don't want to. I said, yes, you don't want to. I don't know where you're at in this whole bruising process, being cleansed, but I know where you need to be. And I know the journey we're on together. So I don't know where you're at. If you need to get in that water, if you need to confess the journey that you need to start taking, if you need prayer for the journey you are on, if there's a bruise you can't seem to believe is actually gone and guilt or shame is still prevalent, I don't know where you're at, but here we are, just limping through this together. With a dad and his son and a whole bunch of other families and a whole big church family that we do have. And here we are. So if you need to respond in any way, here we are. And here he is. He's paid all of it for you. He's taken care of it. Christ has done it. And it's yours to have. Life to the full. So let's stand, let's sing. And if we can help you anyway, please come to any of us that are standing around.